We're going back into the study of Naima, the results of the thinking faculty of the mind when we do consider the facts of the noose and the, as you have, dianoia, facts that, and thoughts that pass through the mind, you have resultant things which describe how the mind, the workings of the mind, what's been worked through. And so it does have an ending that emphasizes the result of activity. And so we're going to be, and we've noticed this, again, it only occurs six times in the New Testament. And we're working off of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where it does just speak of Satan's na'ama. And translated his devices, but it's the workings of his mind, not just a singular, but a plural, the things that are the result of things passing through his mind. And so, well, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord as we begin. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning and for the privilege we have as grace believers of coming together. For those who are online and those who are here, we would think of Chris and Brenda this morning as they'll be traveling from Idaho, coming home. Just ask, but watch over them and that they might have a good trip. And we'd be grateful for that. We just, again, we're thankful as we come to your word that we can depend upon it. And you've told us those things within it that you want us to know. Some things we practice, some things we don't. Some things we need to be aware of so that we don't practice in those realms, and other things we should practice. And so we're thankful again for the Holy Spirit as the one who guides in Scripture, the one who illumines our minds to it. And again, we'd be in tune to him as we study, and we'd be thankful. Amen. Now, as we've considered this, we're looking at three occurrences of Naima as we find them in the book of 2 Corinthians. Actually, we've touched on two of them. The third one we'll cover by itself. The third one that we haven't touched on does deal with Satan and unbelievers and his relationship to unbelievers today. The other two are in warnings dealing with believers. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, lest Satan, it's the way it says in the English, actually it says, lest we should be taken advantage of directly by Satan. And so Satan can take advantage of us. And the way that he takes advantage of us is in our mind. And so in our thinking faculty, we can, depends on what we think, and he can put thoughts into our mind. And so we do need to be aware of that. But he can take advantage of us. And one of the ways, you may not think of it's a big deal, but the context here we pointed out, we'll touch on it again a little bit later this morning, Lord willing. And that is that he does cause us to have, you can have an unforgiving spirit. And so we can have an unforgiving spirit. And so this is the context of 2 Corinthians 2. And so we've commented on that before. But the very next thing, he explains what he's talking about, lest we should be taken advantage of directly by Satan. He goes on with an explanatory four. He says, for we are not ignorant. And so we're not mindless ones. We're not ignorant. When it comes down to his devices, it says in the English, and we pointed this out, devices is na'ama. And so we're not ignorant of the things that pass through Satan's mind. Now remember, we've gone through Satan for a few Sundays now, looking at these things and coming off of this verse primarily. But Satan is a spirit being. He's a created being. He's a spirit being. He's not physical. He isn't material. And so Satan does have, he is a rational creature. But he's created with a rationality. And so there are things that pass through as Satan's mind. Now he does have some shape, some form, and we have descriptions of cherubs. He was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub. So he's one of the cherubim. And so he has various things that go through his mind. And Paul says we're not ignorant of those things. And so those are the things we want to focus on. We looked at Satan and his fall, created perfect. He was perfect in his ways until unrighteousness was found within him. And when unrighteousness was found within him, it came as a result of his being lifted up in his heart. He saw because of his beauty. He was full of wisdom. He was very beautiful. God created him a beautiful creature. And he gave him some authority. He was above all the other spirit beings. And so he was a leading spirit. He was over the other spirit beings. But yet there was a time when it came, and this came after the creation of the material universe, that time Satan was lifted up in his heart, though. And so he was hit with pride. That all came out of Satan. God didn't cause him to do it. God had created him perfect. He was good when he was created. You couldn't find anything wrong about Satan in his ways until something slipped through his mental activity, and if something came through and he saw his beauty and he thought somehow that he was something. And then as a result of that, he acted upon it. He sold a bill of goods and he merchandised himself and what he was. And he drew a third of these stars, that is representing spirit beings, Revelation 12. He drew a third of the stars who fell with him. And so as a result, unrighteousness and sin entered into being. There was no unrighteousness, no sin before. We've gone through all of that, so I don't want to get too bogged down in going back over it. But just to remember, when Satan was lifted up in his heart, this would be when from earth he determined to go up. He decided to go up. He said he would proceed to go up. And so he was going to ascend above the stars. He was going to be over all of everything in God's creation and spirit beings. He was also going to be, but he said he was going to put his, he was going up and his glory was going to be up there with God's. And he was, but the capstone of his argument, of his thinking was, I will be like the Most High. And so here's a creature who's going to be like the Creator. No way. No way that could happen. And so he thought he could be like God. And so that becomes his lie, ultimately. And so he deceived spirit beings and they followed him. So that was something that shows something about the workings in his mind and what he did back there in the past. And so in eternity past, there was no sin, no unrighteousness. And then as the time started with the solar system, the creation of the material universe, now Satan, he sees his beauty and he thinks he's really something. And he's going to be like God. He's going to proceed to be like God. And so this is, a bad thing. So he sold that to the spirit beings. He deceived them. And we also saw that this, he thoroughly deceived Eve. We saw that in chapter 11 and verse 3 in 2 Corinthians. And we went over 1 Timothy 1 down around verse 20. But Eve was thoroughly deceived. So we see something about it. Eve was deceived by Satan, who was behind the serpent. And so he was the one, the serpent who spoke in the garden to Eve. It was Satan speaking through the serpent. Now the serpent could speak, but as he spoke, just remember one of the categories, Satan was, he deceived. He's a deceiver. And so we did look at the names of Satan. We're going to skip over some of them and just move to he is our adversary. He was called the adversary back in, in the Old Testament. He was Satan, Satan. He was, and in the New Testament, it transliterates over and into English. It transliterates Satan. The word is used of those who are adversaries, but he is the adversary, and he is our adversary. He's also an adversary to God. And so he is the adversary. He's Satan. And so we looked at him and the workings of his mind. He is opposed to us. And just remember, Satan is also as the diabolos, the devil. And so that occurs just a time or so, about 37 times roughly, if I remember, and Satan about 36 times in the New Testament. But it is used a few times. Satan is used to people, but this is a term that was, he's a slanderer. And so he does slander. Satan he's the devil. He's a slanderer. And that's something, another thing we know him as the devil. And so he does slander us. And just remember, he's also, he is the deceiver. And so he's the deceiver, but we see that he's the tempter. He tempts, but he's also the poneros one. He's the malignant evil one who tries to drag others into his way of seeing things and his thinking patterns. He can do this. Now, in 1 John 5 and verse 18, he can touch us. He can't touch us. He can't indwell us. He doesn't indwell us. He can indwell those, and his demons can indwell unbelievers, but not believers. But it says he can't even touch us. And so, but greater is he that is in us. In chapter 4, I think it's about verse 4, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, greater than the one who's in the world. And so he is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he does that. He's very tricky. And so he is more crafty than anything else. And so Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more crafty than any other created being. And so there was Satan working through the serpent. He's pretty cunning. He's pretty slippery. He's pretty sly. And he was very sly, and we saw something there of his working in the mind of Eve as he stood before her through the serpent and spoke to Eve. He could quote what God said. He knows scripture, he can quote it. But remember, he is a liar, and he's the father of it. And so there's no truth in him. And so though he could speak truth, what does he do? He twists it around just a little bit, and then he denies what God says. And so that's something we notice. We'll come back to that when we look at Satan as a liar again today. But he is opposed to us. He's opposed to God, and that it makes him happy if he can drag a saint into something. When he can get you to follow one of his lusts. But he does have methods, and he has different methodology. I worked with a fellow, he was a friend when I was in college, an older fellow, but his goal was to make a preacher stumble. And he said he'd made a deal with the devil that he would make and the devil would be good to him if he could make a preacher stumble. So he worked at trying to mix. He'd work on Christians. I don't know. He didn't really try to get me, but this was one of the things he told me. And so anyway, he would do that. One of the other workers at seminarian was working in this other department with him. And he comes up to him and says, "Hey, Ernie, here, have a cookie." So he gives him a cookie, and then he comes back, "Have some other cookie." He says, "Well, help yourself. You want cookies right over here." So he's eating the cookies, and then he tells everybody, he goes up to Ernie and says, "Those were out of the warehouse." But he said, "Oh, I ate all your cookies I'll go down and buy you some more tomorrow. Oh, don't bother. There are more out where those came from. And he thought he'd stumble the preacher. That's what Satan would do. I mean, it's deceptive. And he kind of tricks, and he's a trickster. And in a sense, that was just a, came to my mind. I guess I didn't need to tell you that, but anyway, it was kind of a humorous. It's always been a little humorous to me. But anyway, we need to move along. And as we do, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to move on. We've seen how Satan operates. We all know Satan's bad. We know that he's evil. He's malignantly evil. We know he's wicked. They translate Pawnee Ross Wicked's the wicked one, but he's the malignant evil one. And so he does try to drag others and especially Christians. He has his own mature sons who will obey him. You see his mature sons in Ephesians chapter 2, then verse 2 and 3. He goes through there you have, but he has weos, but he also has those who are not so slick, but there is his children. And so we see those things. But as we come to Ephesians chapter 6, Satan can approach us, and he can bring things against us. Now, he can't touch us, he can't indwell us, but from outside, he is an external enemy. And so we know that. We know that he can put thoughts in our mind. We know that Satan can also put circumstances in our way, things that would trip us up. And he has different methods that he uses. And he does that. And he can't be everywhere at once. He's not omnipresent like God is within the solar system. But he is, he can move at the speed of thought. And he can do things quickly. But he also has his armies, a third of the angels who follow him. And so he does have his demonic beings who do his bidding and do his work for him too. But you can have these things come at you from Satan. And so it is important that we know something about Satan. We need to know about the attack. And many Christians get confused. They confuse the works of the flesh with the lusts that come from Satan. They confuse it with the world system. And so we do have three enemies, and they do have different approaches. Now, the world system is Satan's baby, but Satan and the world system attack from externally, the exterior to us. And so it's always without, outside. They put things in before us, and we're always hit, drive down the street, walk down the street, turn on a radio, read the paper, do anything, and you're being bombarded by the world system. It's Satan's system, but he has his own lusts that he will put to you, though. But there are appeals from the system. We have to know what to do with the world system. But the worst enemy we do have is the one within our flesh. And so we do need to know the works of the flesh. I remember Dr. Schaefer said in the evening school, in class too, you need to memorize Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. You need to know what those things are that come from the flesh. But then we went through the lusts from Satan as well. And you need to know what those are. And you need to know those things so that when an evil day comes and you're under temptation from Satan, you will be able to recognize where it's from. You need to know where it is. You don't try to defend it by the defenses against the flesh or the world system. You need to apply what God has told us. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can be humble but you can resist the devil. James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. You can do that, but you need to be alert You need to be awake. You need to be paying attention to the things that come into your mind that are put there, thoughts that can pop into your head from outside and circumstances that Satan can raise. Satan can't just do it. We're not at his bidding. He can't just do it any old time. And just be reminded back in Job, the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, there you do have Satan had permission from God to touch Job. And so we will be looking at Job briefly, too, if I keep moving. But anyway, when we go on into this, Satan can. He can, but he can't do more than God will allow him to do. And so he has to have God's permission, but God will allow him. But God has also given us the means to have victory. We can't resist the devil on our own. And that's why Ephesians 6 is here. One thing we do learn from Ephesians 6, before you do have armor you can put on. And you can only resist when you put on the armor. And it doesn't mean you pick out a piece for this and that, but you do apply different parts of the armor to different things. But when you put on the armor, he says, put on the whole armor. And so you put on the whole armor, the whole panoply of God. You put it all on. And so you put on the armor. Where do you put the armor on? Of course, it's not physical. It's in your mind. And so it's within the mind that you put on the armor. You have to know what is involved with the armor. But before you put it on, there's something that we go back to, and I'm going to pick up now in Ephesians 6. We're going to look at verse 10. These are familiar verses, I trust. I'm sure they are. But he says, finally, he says, for the rest, my brethren, you be empowered. The word you be strong. You have an endowment. We get our word endowment from dunamao here, but you be empowered. And so you continue being empowered where? In the Lord. It is in your position in Christ. That's where you're going to have some strength. But you need to be empowered in the Lord and in the, reversing the next two words, because the first word, kratos, is an active power, and so that we would translate it might. And so in the might, and then the up here are translated as an ablative of source from his iskuos or iskus, his strength. And so this is a manifest strength. And so you have three power words here that you need to do, but it's not you empowering yourself, but it's being empowered in the Lord and in the might that comes out of his strength. That's the only way that we can really handle Satan and resist him. We can't do it on our own. And so even the archangel Michael had, and Jude had to tell Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't come and say, I rebuke thee, I'm the archangel. No, he was a lesser being than the cherub, the fallen cherub who used to be the anointed cherub. And so he was he had to do it, refer to the Lord. But then in the next verse in 6:11, he says, you put on, and so you put this on yourself, the whole armor. And this armor is from God. And the reason that you do so is that you may be able, you might be inherently able now, that you might be able, inherently able, to stand. And so you can stand firmly against, it says, the wiles of the devil. Now the word wiles here, this does go back. Satan is a wily character. He's a wily being. But the word wiles is the word from which we get our word methods. And so methodius, methods of the scheming, the kind of things, the way that his mind works. And so this tells us something about the workings of Satan's mind. He's pretty sneaky. He's pretty wily, pretty crafty in what he does. And so you need to have the whole armor on so that you can stand against him when he comes. Now it's not my intent to go through the armor. If you've been through evening school and such and in church sometimes, the armor has been touched on. But the armor does relate to things that God has told us in His Word. And these are mental things. They're not actual physical things here, of course. But you do have different way things and different things that God has told us that you can apply to the circumstance. And so that, again, we can't go through all of that information at this point in time, for sure. But anyway, his methods, what are Satan's methods? What is he, how does he work? Now he is crafty. He is pretty tricky. And we find that other terms describing him in such a way. And so he does. He's pretty slick about it. Now, one of the things that he does do is he deceives. And so he will try to fool people. And I think at this point, let's go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And as we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we see that Satan, he has his own apostles who are false apostles, and they misrepresent themselves. They masquerade, they transform, but it's like they're putting on a mask and trying to appear as something they're not. And so they really do come out they don't come out as demons. They don't show themselves as being bad, wicked, and Pawnee Ross creatures. But Satan is very tricky, though. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 13, and it says, "For such ones are false apostles." And so you do have false apostles. And so there were those who were going around pretending to be apostles. They were not apostles. They were not those who had the gift of apostle, but they were pretending to be. And so he says they're deceitful. And so they are deceitful. This word, I think it only occurs about here. There are other terms that would describe it, but this is a word that describes bait, like fish bait. And so you have fish bait, they're deceitful, but you try to trick a fish into eating it. You put something out there and lure him in, you bait him in. And so they're deceitful in that way. You put something down that you can catch them, so you can catch them and hook them. Well, this is the concept of this term, behind this term. But they are deceitful workers. And what do? They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And this could be a middle voice or a passive voice in the form here. And so they could transform themselves, these men, or they may be transformed if you took it as a passive by Satan. But they are transforming themselves, though, or we could say they pretend to be. And so they put on the appearance of being apostles of Christ, belonging to Christ. Well, they're not. And so Paul goes on to say, and no marvel. It's nothing good to marvel about. And he explains, for Satan himself. And so the adversary, Satan himself, what does he do? He transforms himself. And this would be a middle voice for sure. He masquerades would be the idea. He pretends, he puts on pretenses so that he appears as something else. And notice what he does. This is all a big lie. He transforms or he masquerades into an angel of light. Now we pause there just for a moment. What is Satan? He's a cherub. He's not an angel. He's not of the lower rankings, but he masquerades as an angel, a messenger rank of light, though. And so he does. He tries to pretend and deceive by trying to appear like he's an angel of light, a good angel, one of the unfallen angels. So he's pretty crafty. He's pretty tricky. So he does this. This is one of his methods of doing things. He tries to make himself look good, and so he can fool people, and he does. But he does that. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his servants, his diakonia, his servants also be transformed, if they be masqueraded, maybe masquerading as the ministers, the diakonos, again, of righteousness. And so they pretend that they're righteous ones, and they're not. They have ulterior motives. They're very deceitful. They bait people. They have it like a bait. They try to catch them with something, but they try to make it sound good. And I think you can see a lot of that in the world. You could down from this through the centuries. He has his sons who can do these kinds of things. But he goes on, Paul goes on, whose end, and this is the intended end for them, shall be measured by according to their works. And so they speak one thing, but they pretend and they have the appearance. They try to give the appearance that they're not what they are. They try to look good. And so this is something that is pretty bad. Now last week we did look at the novice. You're not to select a novice in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And down in verse 6, you don't select a novice, a newborn, born again, newly born again, a new Christian. You don't select them as the bishop of the church, as a pastor, as we would say today, lest he be lifted up with pride. And so, but if they're lifted up with pride, the reason is that they could fall into the judgment of the devil. And so they can fall into judgment. And Satan could bring somebody who's lifted up with pride into judgment. That would be one of his methods. And so he might do that. And so we have to be aware of what's going on when it comes to his methods so that we can, to know what the attack is so that we can stand firm. So we can stand firm with the armor of God on and then we can resist the devil. And so those are things that do relate to his methods. But his methods and his plans, the way that he accomplishes things, the ways that he works on people, they all kind of reflect what is going on in the workings of his mind, the result of his thinking process, whereby he considers the facts of his news. As the facts, the anoia pass through his mind, he has these things in his as a mental being. He can think, and these things are manifested by what? By what he does, and how he approaches believers, and how he uses unbelievers, his own, how he relates to them. And so Paul said, we're not ignorant of the workings of his mind, the results of his thinking process, the way that the workings that come out by what he does. And so these are some of the things that he can use against with a believer. Also in that same passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 7, it would be possible for one to fall into the reproach, that is the insults, kind of has the idea of disgrace or insults, the term does, in 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good report from them which are without, those who are unbelievers outside of the church, lest he fall into the insult, the reproach, the and the disgrace. And then the next thing he uses are snares and a snare. And so this was just used of snaring an animal. We find it also used of Satan and his snares over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. But you have five times it refers to snares. These were things that were commonly used in those days to catch animals. And so and to track animals. And so Satan has snares, things to catch you. And he sets them up when you're not If you're not paying attention, you might be caught into a snare. And one who was a new believer who was placed as a bishop in a church, he's susceptible. He's susceptible to being lifted up with pride, falling into the judgment of the devil. He can fall, and he may not have a good report, a good witness from those who are without. And then what happens to him, he's going to fall into a disgrace and also the snare of the devil. So you can be snared. You can be ensnared. He uses snares to get you. But these are all things that come at your mind. And so they're directed towards the believer's mind, as Paul is writing concerning Satan and his attacks upon believers. And so those, we could say, those are some of the tools that are in his bag. He has different ways of approaching. Going back to the previous dispensation, while we're still back in law, but just before the Lord's crucifixion, Luke chapter 22, we come to another thing here. And we're going to focus on the one word, but we will refer back to this in a moment. But in verse 31, the Lord said this to Peter, to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has, he's demanded, he's asked." This is built off of iteo, compound form. When it says desired, it's not fellow, thelema, where he desires, but this is where he's demanded, he's asked. And what does he ask for? To have you. That is, and it is a plural, and so all of the disciples. But God's not going to permit him to do what he's going to do to Peter. But he's desired all of you that he may sift you, Peter, singular, or you, that would be all again. But anyway, you as wheat. And so there it is, you. I think it is you all there too. But I have prayed, he supplicated for you, Peter, in verse 32. That your faith fail not, and when you are converted, when you're turned around, you strengthen your brothers, the other disciples. But he says he wants to shake them up like wheat. And sifting wheat, that is just what it was. They would sift the chaff from the wheat. And so they would shake it up. And so Satan wanted to shake them all up. And Peter, he's the one he's going to shake up. But he wanted to cause them to be afraid, to fear. And that's just what happened at the Lord's trial when Peter was there and he denied the Lord three times. The Lord said he was going to do that. Peter said, no way. But he did, just as the Lord said he would. And so he denied the Lord. And so he can shake you up. He can cause you to be afraid, to be a coward. And Satan and Peter wasn't going to confess that he knew the Lord and so that he was with him. He did not do so because Satan caused him to be a coward, to be afraid, to be fearful to do so. And so this took place, this last illustration, is something that Satan, one of his approaches to individuals, and he can do that to us as well. This was right before the crucifixion, and he was allowed to do that with Peter there. And so he does have attacks. He has specific attacks. Well, years ago, I remember Dr. Schaefer talking about it. Somebody asked him, what does Satan do? Well, what did he do? He said, well, he checked it out. So he read through the Bible and see what Satan did. And that's what we have to do. And so we didn't read through the whole Bible. One of the early dispensationalists in this modern dispensationalist, James H. Brooks, he was a very devout student of the word. He was a very brilliant man. He was better than the corrupted liberal scholars of the day. They couldn't handle him. He was too, he'd been spirit taught some things and knew some things. Well, Brooks, when he went to study something, he didn't have all the tools we have available, which I'm thankful for. But when he studied a subject, he would start in Genesis and read up to Jude, and he'd read all the way through until he finally needed to study Revelation as part of the Bible. One of his kids got him to do that, and he became a premillennialist and a pre-tribulationist as a result. Well, the only reason I bring him up is he studied from beginning to end. He'd take the subject and he'd read through and see what the Bible said about it. And that's you can't beat that. Now, you can make it easier by going to a concordance and checking out words. And so that's what I've had to do, is I use a concordance and to go through these things. But we have things available to do so, and to see what Satan does in both testaments. But he does have lusts that he puts forth. And so, again, I really hope that what we look at for the next few minutes are things that are a review. If you've been through the Christian life and in evening school, you've been through these things, then you've been through these things. But I trust that they're in your mind. You need to know what Satan's methods are. You need to know the workings of his mind to deal with them. You need to know just how he attacks so that you can apply God's provision with the armor, and so that you can resist the devil. And so you can, we have all that we need to deal with him. We just can't do it on our own. And so this is something that I want to go through, the lusts of Satan. And as we go through these things, we find things that Satan can do. Now, we don't have specific verses that say that somebody was disappointed, they were discouraged or doubting, but we can see what Satan did. And so we will put together a little bit of a short medley of verses going back into the book of Job. And this is something, no, Dr. Schaefer went into Job, but going back to Job, if you read through Job, you can see places where Satan got to Job, and we see that Satan was active. And it's very clear in chapters 1 and 2 of Job. And so God asked Satan, Satan was with the other spirit beings who were passing before the throne of God, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there was nobody like him. Nobody who was all that he could be, who was straight in every way that he could have been as a pre-Old Testament, pre-law saint. That he was everything he could be at that time. And so, have you considered Job? And Satan says, you put a hedge around him, you've protected him, you've given him all kinds, you've made him wealthy, he has animals, all kinds of animals, you've caused him to prosper. But you take that away and that'll do it. So God said, okay, you can do it. God gave him permission. And so you know the story. You know the story how all of his animals that kept coming in, servants escaped and came in to tell him about all of his animals in different places, different occasions were taken and were stolen away. And finally the big thing that happened was the wind came up and blew the tent down on his kids and killed his big family. And so he had no children. He'd lost his wealth and he had nothing. But what did Job do? He didn't curse God. Instead, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed is the name of Jehovah. And so he speaks of him here that God gave, God took away. And so he didn't curse God. So Satan comes back on another day in chapter 2, and God says the same thing. Have you considered my servant Job? But all that a man has, he'll give for his life. And so God says, okay, you can do anything you want to Job. So he lets him do anything he wants to physically to Job, except take his life. He won't allow him to kill him. So he gives him some terrible boils. from head to foot. And so, again, Job, it got to him when it was physical, but he didn't curse God and die. And that way he didn't do what Satan said a man would do. But we can see that Job did get quite discouraged over the whole thing when he was disappointed. He was disappointed in the first place. But just notice in chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, he says, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." So he did have a fear of something like this happening to him with all of the pain that he was going through. "And that which I was afraid of is come upon me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble come." But he is getting quite disappointed, and we could say he thought he deserved better than this. He did what was right. He wasn't doing something wrong. And so he was, but he wasn't being punished or anything. But yet he's suffering. He's disappointed in the end. He's very discouraged here, though. And he does become to the point where he is discouraged. In Job 19, you have some reference that would indicate his discouragement, though, when you get down to it, because nobody cares about him now. He's on his own, and there's nobody cares. So in verse 19:10, he says, "He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed from like a tree." And so he's kindled his wrath against me. He counted me unto him as one of his enemies, and so on and so forth. But his friends, his family, everybody's turned away from him because of his situation. And he's very, very discouraged now. And so Job did go through things that brought disappointment. And so Satan can do things. He can cause circumstances that can cause us to be disappointed. We can think, "I deserve better than this." And you can get down to a place where you get very discouraged. And Satan can work on people in that way. You become discouraged. And that can lead to doubt. And so doubt, we notice doubt. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 3. And just to notice the workings of his mind on Eve there. And how he did things to cause Job to be disappointed and to be discouraged, but we also to bring you to a place where you would doubt what God said. And so there is some of that. We can pick some of those things out of the book of Job. But I think the best example of this is back in Genesis 3, where Satan said to Eve, "Hath not God said, you shall eat from every tree of the garden?" And so Eve comes back with, "You could eat from every tree, but the one in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat from it, you're dying, you will die." And Satan comes right back and contradicts and causes her to doubt what God said. Now he says that God does know. God knows. And so he says, but if you eat from it, God, it was like God was withholding something. So you doubted God was withholding something good. See, she thought it was a nice looking tree, good to eat. And so she did. And he said that you'd be like God, knowing good and evil. And so he caused some doubt as to what God had said, and about dying, you shall die. Satan didn't understand that really himself either, never saw death, a physical death, nor did he understand the spiritual death that would follow. And so these are things but Eve didn't either. And yet she said it, and Job denied it, and Satan denied it. And so Satan can work on individuals in those ways. Now, if we could put one before that, we can work backwards to come back to Genesis 3. But the first thing that you could see would be independence from God. And that was something that you can be like God apart from God. And so you can be like God. You can be just like God apart from God. And so this is something, again, independence from God. And so this is something that, in Isaiah 14:14, that's something that Satan, in his lust in himself, he said that he would be like God, independent of God. And so God is God, but he was going to be another God. He was going to be independent of God. He was going to be like God. And so these independence from God, and oftentimes it's easy to get caught up in things, and we can get to where we do things independent of God. James gave a beautiful example of something that wasn't a good thing. Go back with me to James chapter 4. And when we come back to James 4, we won't read through it for time's sake, but as you look at it, you have these a couple of men here, and one guy says, let's go off and go here or there, and we'll do business for a year or so, and we'll buy and sell and get gain. We'll do all of these things. Well, there was nothing wrong with that. The thing that was wrong with it was the attitude and how they approached it. And so when they came to this, what James says is in verse 15, for you ought to say, if the Lord should happen to desirously will, we shall live and do this or that. And so they don't know whether they're going to live or die, but they didn't take God's will into account. Let's just go do this. We'll go do business. We'll get rich. We'll do this. Nothing wrong with going and doing business, but they had the attitude was, we'll do this. And they didn't consider, is it God's will? And that's something we all should do when it comes to making choices in life, is consider, is it God's will when we do things? Because you can do something, you can know that you ought to be doing something in God's will and not do it. And to you, it's sin, not to somebody else if they're doing it in God's will. But when you get down to verse 17. And so those are things, again, you could do things independent of God. Another thing is pride. And we see that pride is something that we noted that. We won't turn back to 1 Timothy 3:6, but a novice, a new believer, a new-born one, a new Christian, if he's placed as a bishop over the church, he could be puffed up. And that's the word, lifted up with pride. He could be too foul. He could be puffed up. And so he could be puffed up in his mind. And that pride, again, as Satan was proud, he was lifted up in his heart. And so he hits humans. He can hit a believer with the same kind of a thing. And now, when we come to the next thing, lying, we know that Satan is a liar. And he's the father of the lie, John 8:44. But he also, this was one of the first sins that's referred to. So this is the first sin referred to in the history of the church of believers. And so we go to Acts chapter 5. And when we look at Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. But in verse 3, they sold a property, pretended to give all the proceeds like other people had done. They'd get all the accolades and pat on the back. Maybe the other people didn't, but they wanted people to think they were generous. They'd given everything. And so they didn't. They held back a part, a little nest egg for themselves. And Peter said, Ananias in verse 3, why hath Satan filled? He's filled it up. So there's nothing lacking in your heart, in your inner man. To lie to who? To the Holy Spirit. And so when he lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, as did, and Sapphira was in it with him. But here he directs it to him. And so he kept back a part of the price. He could have done that. He had, as long as it was in his hand, Peter goes on to explain. He could have done this. It would have been fine. But he pretended he gave it all. And so for whatever reason, he did that, and he was lying, but he lied to the Holy Spirit. And, of course, God removed Ananias and Sapphira from the scene, actually took them home. And so that was something that that was really a good thing to go home. But that is the next thing that happened. In Romans 1:25, it does speak of Veli. And that's when men in the early race, they could see by natural revelation God's, the fact that God was, they could see his, by his creation, they could see his omnipotence and the fact that God is in Romans chapter 1. And those things were not in verse 20, but then they didn't glorify God and they weren't thankful and they were vain. They were foolish and their heart was darkened, but then they professed themselves to be wise, became fools in verse 22. But in verse 23, this is the verse we look at. And what did they do? They changed the glory of the incorruptible, the indecayable God into an image likened to corruptible, decayable man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. And so it made them like creatures, made God to be, and so they made images. They made God to be like those things that God created. And so that was something, again, that, but in so doing, they, this was the lie though. And I skipped right past that. Well, I'm right in here. You do have the lie referred to. And, what did I just, my mind wasn't keeping up with me. Okay. Well, I don't have time to look it up now, but anyway, it was the lie over in 2 Thessalonians. You have reference to the lie again with the article specific lie, but the lie was when he was that man could be like God, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. We've looked at and mentioned the unforgiving spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 10 and 11. And so we do have, we should be forgiving. If we, when somebody straightens out, you should be forgiving anyway. But that was Satan could get the advantage of you. Stealing in Ephesians chapter 4, let him that stole steal no more. Let him stop stealing. He's to work with his own hands. And so that's Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 27 and 28. But there were some in Ephesus, some believers who would steal. And then you have also a rotten speech. And so you go to verse 29 and 4:29, and it does speak of a filthy speech, rotten speech. It's corrupt communication. You're not to let that could be proceeding out of your mouth. And so it's not edifying. But anyway, this is, again, bad speech. You're not to use that kind of a thing. That was something again. And the whole thing in the context is, he says in verse 27, you have a mixture of things from the flesh, works from the flesh, and you also have things from Satan that are mixed together. And we can trace the ones from the flesh going back to Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, 19 through 21. Jump to me. Anyway, and so 19 through 21, but in verse 27 it says, neither give place to the devil. You don't want to give the devil a place, the slanderer a place. And so you don't do that with stealing by filthy speech and those sorts of things. We were in Luke 22, verse 31, where Satan was demanding to shake up all of the disciples, and he did say, did Peter, cause him to be fearful. Also, laziness is another thing, and that's found in 1 Timothy. And so you do, we could trace the concept of laziness in different places. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. And again, you're supposed to do what you ought to do. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have a number of things relative to Satan. And so in 5:13, there were some widows, some young widows who learned to be idle, that is to be lazy. And so they were lazy in spiritual things. They wandered about from house to house. not only idols, but idols, but also tattlers. The word tattler here, they just blew bubbles. They blew hot air, but they were gossips. They spread things around. And so they were gossips. That was be another thing. And then you have busybodies in the same, right after that, busybodies are working around in other people's affairs. And so this is another one of the things that Satan can do with someone. These were directed specifically to young widows, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 13 and 14, 15. So anyway, but they were already turned aside after Satan. Some had already turned after Satan. And so he got to them in these ways. And so they, instead of working and what they should have been working and doing things, they just wandered from house to house and spread things. And then they tried to learn everything about everybody else's business. And so they were busybodies. And so they were lazy. They were gossips. They were busybodies. And they had turned aside after Satan already. And so these were negative things, but these are the ways that Satan's methods, and these are the ways that Satan works. Some of the things, and these are the lusts that he puts forth. And we have to be aware of those things. If also, we're not ignorant of these things, of these, the workings of Satan's mind. We're not ignorant of those things. And yet the place we learn about it is from Scripture. We learn some of the things that Satan does. And so we need to have those things in the forefront of our mind, as well as the works of the flesh. And the appeals from the world system to keep them where they ought to be. And use it, but don't abuse it. But anyway, that's we're dealing here with some of the workings of Satan's mind. Okay, well, next week, Chris is going to do Sunday school, and I better quit. Father, we're thankful for your word today, and thankful again for the truth that is of it, things that you've given us warning to be aware of, things by which we can have victory over the adversary. And again, we can't do it ourselves, but again, that we be spirit-filled and be awake and be alert, be aware of these things, so that we can apply the armor because we're strong in the Lord, empowered in Him. And so we're thankful again for the provisions of grace. Amen.